I never did like to be bragged upon because usually that meant disaster was soon to follow. Continuing our study of unity, perhaps one of the most important things on the planet that we have control over. Brother Roy Knight is the minister that gave the presentation of the lectureship. I invite all of y'all to go online and listen to his lesson. Mine's going to be a little bit different, and he's much more eloquent and better at it than I am. So, but anyway, following men is what this is about. I'll bring up one point Brother Roy said. He said that divisions in the church are like the old drawing and quartering of human beings for execution. Literally, it tears the body asunder. And I thought that stuck home with me a little bit, so I thought I would pass that on. He says we do not need to be doing things like that to the bride of Christ. Why is unity important? I mean, we all have an idea about unity, and there's greatness in numbers, right? You know, you'd rather have more on your side than on the other side. One man can build a house, many men can build a palace, but thousands can build a pyramid. So the greater numbers you can put together, the more you're going to be able to accomplish. All organizations on the planet must work in unity. Doesn't matter what organization it is. It can be anything from a team, military army, church, drug cartels. It really doesn't make any difference. There has to be some type of unity. Throughout history, we see many quotes from many different backgrounds over the centuries. I've put a few down. All for one and one for all, you know? We claim that's the Three Musketeers. Actually, that came from the Swiss Army. Churchill said, when there is not an enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. Actually, Churchill was repeating a proverb, an African proverb. United we stand, divided we fall. We've probably heard of that. That's actually from Aesop, or it's accredited to Aesop. Dr. Martin Luther King said, we must learn to live together as brothers or we will perish together as fools. There's a lot of wisdom in that for sure. Kipling said, the strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack. But what we're going to boil it down to is probably what is simpler said on our money, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. Now, all this goes together to show that unity is not just about numbers. It's how they work together. In Galatians 3:28, Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and your heirs to the promise. So it's not always about numbers. It's about being unified. We can talk about things like devotion, dedication. There are many different adjectives and adverbs we have in our language to describe this. Loyalty is one of them. And these things can make groups very, very strong. I'm going to go over two little things here. One is from a movie and the other is from the Bible. I don't know how many of y'all ever saw the movie The Postman. Wasn't a big hit at the box office. But it's a post-apocalyptic type situation where there's a commander of a very evil army and his name was Bethlehem. And he captured these two people that were mail carriers of the forces that were messing up his world. He had a really good hold on that area of the country, and he was the ruler, and he made everything happen, and people lived and died at his command. But these two men he caught, he was trying to find out more about them. And he was getting ready to execute them, and he realized something. The two men did not know each other. yet they were part of the same group. And he looked at them, and one of his men said, well, we'll need to kill them. This will soon be over. And Bethlehem looked at him and says, no, this will never be over. Because, see, now the insurrection that was against him was now a movement, and it was spreading. And he realized that he now was on the opposite side of power. God made us like this. We always want to be part of something bigger and better, but something that's righteous and good. In the Bible, I like the story of Joseph, Bathsheba, Eleazar, and Shemaiah. Now, these are three of David's men. I like this story because I just like tough guys, right? And David made the comment. He said, oh, what I wouldn't, give to have a drink of the water from Bethlehem. I'm paraphrasing. But he just longed for some water from Bethlehem, his home area where he grew up. And so these three men, mighty men, their exploits are actually covered in 2 Samuel 23. They broke through the enemy lines. The Philistines had surrounded that area. They were encamped in that area. And they broke in, and they got David some water, and they brought the water back to David. And David poured it on the ground. And he said this. He said, is this not the blood of men who went at risk of their own lives? Now, these great, mighty men probably didn't think much about what they did at the time. All three of them had killed many, 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 many men, and they were strong and they were valiant. But their leader wanted some water. And so he didn't ask them. He just said it in passing. So they went and did this at the risk of their lives. But see, it wasn't about the water. It was about their unity and connection to David. If you want to say so, it's love. And then David made the statement that shows that what they had done for him was, it was too precious to drink it. He actually says he offered it to the Lord and poured it on the ground, like an offering, like a sacrifice, because it was too precious to him, because David loved his men as well. So that kind of unity is something that's placed here in the Bible to show us we should be striving for this, not at fear of life, but at fear of what not being in unity can do to the body of Christ. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can withstand maybe, but a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This kind of unity usually only occurs in small numbers because of the bond that has to be there. So how do we get to this kind of unity? I mean, isn't that what we desire? We want to be that close with each other and that strong and that able? I'm going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about, I'm going to call it the voice. But really, it's a message. You don't unify really around a person. You unify around the voice that the person has. What are they telling you to do? What are they asking you to do? What is their agenda? What is their voice? Because that's what brings many people together. It's what brings a group together. Or it's what brings one individual to the front to become the leader. And the voice always has to either be the truth or it has to be believed to be the truth, because no one's going to follow a liar if they know they're a liar. They follow the truth. But now the truth is not always the real truth. Sometimes it's variations of it. So when people follow, do they always follow in unity because of the unity? No. I like to bring this out. I have this at work all the time. If I'm watching somebody, they do exactly what I tell them to. But when I leave, they don't do what they do what they want to, right? That's not unity. That's compliance. Hitler was very powerful. He took a nation from almost nothing to almost ruling the world, but he didn't have unity as much as he had compliance. You know, the old adage, when you cut the head off the serpent, it dies. That's what happens in compliance. We'll get to that in a minute. But that's what unity is. The difference between the unity and compliance is that after the leader has died, the voice still continues in unity. And that's exactly what God's plan is through Jesus Christ. We believe in God, we believe in Christ, Him crucified, we believe in the Bible, and if we're totally committed to that voice, then we can be unified, regardless if we know each other or not, regardless if we're on one side of the planet or the other, because we're unified in what the voice of God has given to us. Sounds easy, right? All we got to do is follow the voice. Well, the problem with it is Satan knows exactly what makes men come together too. He also knows that men can follow a fool as easily as they can someone wise, because we tend to follow that which we want to hear. Power, posture, and presentation of a charismatic leader can send many people down the wrong road. Satan can choose anyone and draw people to him. Looks good, sounds good. It's not exactly what God said, but I can believe that. Well, I have an opinion. Well, my opinion is, I think my opinion's pretty good. I don't exactly agree with that. Pretty soon, people start believing the lie. And what is the lie? The thousands of variations of the truth. Because like I said, people aren't going to follow it if they know it's a lie. They follow truth and what they believe to be the truth. So the key is we have to make sure that we teach and follow the truth that's in the Bible and don't vary from it. Because Satan got Eve with changing one word. It was God's words, except for not. It doesn't take much to start the lie. One thing we have to watch for is pride. These divisions that kind of creep in, and I'm getting to the lesson here in a little while. But pride. We want to do what we think is the right thing. And we believe it to be the right thing. People don't go around and do what they don't believe in. They're going to follow what they believe in. You know, we all know Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way." You can't do it your way and get to heaven. And if everybody in here did it their way, we would have 50 different ways. There's one way. We know that because that's what God teaches us, and that way is Christ. And if you deviate from that, it's a lie. Just a little bit, it becomes a lie. The thing about these kinds of lies is that after a while, people believe they're the truth. No one remembers the truth. No one stands up for the truth anymore. And no one wants the real truth anymore. In this lesson of following men, we're going to start with sectarianism. And basically, sectarianism is the existence of prejudice and discrimination or hatred based on differences within a group. Then the attachment to that sect is greater than the group. We call them factions. There's lots of different words for it. Cliques. But basically what happens is you have a group, quote, that's trying to be unified, but there's favoritism going on, or there's prejudice. You'll see avoidance, isolationism, discomfort and unrest. All these things tend to creep in because we're human beings, and it's hard for us to trust each other explicitly. And just like a sword that was used when they drawed and quartered those people back in English times, I guess, it eventually destroys the group, whatever group it is. You know, there's a belief in this country, at least I'll say that, that unity is stronger than sectarianism. We believe that the liberty that we have in our country far outweighs our differences. Well, but when our liberty becomes so available or so free to us that we don't consider the price of our liberty, then we start focusing on our differences again. And differences can be good because God made us all different. There has to be a real important reason that God made all of us different. Maybe it's so that our unity could be stronger because it would be diversified. But the fact of the matter is that too many people use differences to tear apart groups. And it continues, and it will continue until the Lord comes and ends all of it. Division is like a virus, these splinters that can happen. Regardless of the view, the sect, the group, if you don't unify around the one voice, you sooner or later divide. This is why the voice is imperative. The voice continues over time. I think I've mentioned this before. You know, why do we have this? In case every Christian on the planet dies, that this can start it again. Because the voice is here. And as long as you follow the voice, it produces the unity that you're supposed to have. We all must be of the same mind in Christ. We must give up our own mind. We must be one with Him. Listen only to His voice. You know, a lot of this stuff starts making sense once you look at it. But the parable of the sheep fold in John 10. The sheep hear His voice and they follow. And they follow Him because they know His voice. You must study this so that you don't follow the wrong voice. And what doesn't conform to this is not worth following. Okay. I did all that to get to the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, 12. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there are no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me by my brethren, by some of which are in the house of Chloe, that there are quarrels among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, some of you saith, I am of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I not baptized any of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that they were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. That's the NIV version, but it's very clear. And Paul is pointing out division. What's happening and why it's dangerous and how to stay away from it and not let yourself fall into it. The list of men here, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, they're all good men. You know, following them would not be a problem, except they're not the Christ. They're just men. All good men. Worthy men. I'm sure that Apollos was eloquent, but they're not Christ. As human beings, we tend to lean toward this sectarianism. We like to be part of a group within a group. We like to collectively act together. And let's face it, we all like to question our superiors. I do it all the time at work. And the fact of the matter is that whether they're right or they're wrong, they're still the boss. It's real easy to factionate and be a part of this. And we all like to listen to certain people more than other people. Even in the Scriptures, Paul said, some say that I have contemptible speech. I think that's in 2 Corinthians 10:10. And Apollos, as I've already said, was an eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. Now, just think for a second. If you're going to have a gospel meeting, which one of these would you probably invite first? Who's the most people going to want to listen to? I mean, I can tell you right now that, they both probably taught the truth. But they taught it differently because they were different men. So we tend to group and listen to what we want to listen to. See, Paul sees this sin for what it is. It's very dangerous. It's people that are puffed up. Well, look who baptized me. Apollos baptized me. Really? Who pushed you under the water? Is that important to you? It was just a click. It was just a way that he could act a little bit above someone else. I've listened to some great speakers in my life. I'm getting old now. Edward, you're pretty good. But you know Marshall Keeble. All right. But the fact of the matter is that we tend to gravitate toward what we like to listen to and the people that really come across to us. And if they're teaching the truth, that's great. But what if they're not teaching the truth? Do you know the truth well enough to be able to tell the difference? Even when it's coming out of that eloquent speaker's mouth. We like to be identified with those people. I know so-and-so. It kind of gives you a lift. We have to watch this about thinking we're greater puffed up, is what I wrote down here. It's in the chapter of love, right? Don't be puffed up. The preeminence. Diotrephes in 3 John, the 3rd book of John, he loved to have the preeminence. Well, what is that?
He wanted to be the church boss.
He wanted to be the boss. Top dog. We know these terms, right? We use them all the time. And we have to watch out for that. Christ had to deal with it. It wasn't new to him. Mark 10, 35 through 45. I'll read this. This is Mark's account. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us for whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye ask of me? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and one other on the left in glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you speak. Can you drink of the cup that I'll drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, this next part is really important. Jesus called them together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. The true key to unity is be a servant. Christ points it out here. You want to have unity in your marriage? Serve the other person. You don't have unity in your group at work? Serve each other. You want to have a winning sports team? Then your teammates need to serve one another. Jesus didn't wash the apostles' feet for the fun of it. He was teaching them that if you want to be unified, you be willing to wash each other's feet. And when Paul was refuting them, and he said, Christ did not send me to baptize. He didn't mean that baptism isn't important. What he was telling them was, I was sent to convert people to Christ. I was sent to teach the gospel. That's the voice that we talked about earlier. Baptism is important, but it's not Christ crucified. I put it this way. The door on the ark was really important to get into the ark. But what was the saving vessel? It was the ark. You had to go through the door to get on the ark, but the door didn't save you. The ark was going to save them. We shouldn't be diverted by people who preach with human wisdom and eloquence. Listen to what people are teaching. Compare it to the Word. Follow the Word. Follow that voice. Don't be led astray. Don't search out the preeminence. Don't try to be the leader. Serve. If you have leadership within you and the Lord wants you to lead, then the servitude will take you there. I think it's important at the end of that, Paul said, we don't want the message, the voice of Christ crucified to become without meaning. Paul said this many times, preach Christ crucified. He died for us. The last thing I'm going to say before I end this is, I think I mentioned this earlier in a lesson last month. When we sin, we have to deal with the consequences. But we don't deal with punishment. And this is Barry's opinion. I think it's good opinion, but it's just opinion. Christ took the punishment for us. We didn't have to suffer for our sins. We have to suffer for the consequences of our sin, yeah. But we don't suffer the punishment. If you were being punished for your sins by God, you would know it. Christ knew it, and He didn't sin. But He took all that for us. And so every time that we sin, and in this scripture we're reading tonight, when we want to splinter, and when we want to faction, and when we want to be prejudiced, and we want to put different barriers between us and our brothers and sisters, we're scourging the Lord again. He's having to suffer again and again when we sin, especially when we're attacking His bride, which is the church. Thank you very much.